Should I
go to the next one? Sure.
Here we go. Welcome, John Oakes. So cute.
All right. If you notice that Zane's having trouble keeping up, what it is we're not going off my computer, so he has to both lead singing and do the clicker and do the computer. And none of our brains. Yeah, it's hard to do all that and still actually lead singing. So there you go. Hard to do all that stuff. Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here. This is a reminder of our Friday activity, but actually this is my artwork, but the reason I picked it is because it comes from
the Psalms.
The Psalms. In fact, this is the beginning of Psalm 19, which is the psalm that we're doing for our sermon today. And here's Jan's artwork, also taken from the Psalms. Psalm 118. And so we're doing about a 7 or 8 lesson series from the Psalms. So, aha. See, this is hard for me to do this. Oh my God, I have to do two things at once. It's just so hard. All right. So, the Psalms. Last week, we did one of the Psalms of Lament. We did 2 weeks worth of Psalms of Lament, Psalms 73 and 74, which were Psalms of Asaph. And we looked at some of the emotions that, it was about emotions, right? So we looked at some of the emotions that God experiences, emotions such as a sense of satisfaction at his creation, a sense of regret and a troubled emotion because of what we did as we rebelled against him, jealousy, even towards Israel as they were serving other gods, but also compassion, like the mother for their child. You know, your name is written in the palm of my hand. And fierce anger we saw in James and Jeremiah 23, but also a loyal, unrelenting love. Those are some of the emotions that God feels about us. And then we saw Asaph feeling similar things. He'd gone through some really hard stuff in his life. So he was being tempted with all these emotions. And these are temptations. They're not sin. He was beginning to feel envy to the sinners who everything just seemed to go well for them. But he also felt anger towards his enemies. And he felt disappointment that God had not intervened as quickly as he'd hoped. In fact, Asaph was beginning to feel even a sense of hopelessness. He began to think maybe it hasn't even been worth it. And then at one point he says to God, God, take your hands out of your pockets and get going. And Asaph had a lot of negative emotions, but we concluded, likely God is not angry at Asaph for feeling these things, because Asaph is a person. In fact, we looked at some of the emotions that Jesus felt. Most of the emotions that we have, Jesus also had. Envy, maybe not so much. Fear, not sure. All right, but then we saw that Asaph paused, and he went into the temple of God. And Asaph had a prepared plan. When stuff gets tough, I'm going to feel these things, but then I'm going to turn to God. And when he turned to God, he came into God's sanctuary and he felt safe. He felt protected. He felt a renewed desire to be with God. So we learn from this lesson that it's not sinful to have these feelings, these negative emotions. God made us to feel those things. In fact, if we don't feel those, in quotes, negative emotions, we also don't feel those positive emotions nearly as strongly. Without suffering, there's no joy. But we need to train ourselves to experience those emotions, but know how to turn to God. Because when we do, God will renew our strength and our confidence. That's what we learned from last week, at least part of what we learned from last week. And again, there are a number of kinds of psalms. We've looked at Psalms of Lament. The ones in orange, I changed it from red to orange. I don't like red. Orange is a lot better. Red is an obnoxious color. In fact, I had students when I was a professor who literally, they said, you can't use red in your PowerPoints. They would protest to the dean, believe it or not, for having red. And I don't know. It triggers their emotion. I don't know. It's a trigger. Anyway, the ones in orange are psalms that we're going to actually do in our series of lessons. Psalms of lament, imprecatory psalms. God, I can't believe it. You need to take those people out. Just do them in. Psalms of praise. That's today. Psalms of praise. Amen?
Amen.
Psalms of confession. Maybe that'll be next week. Psalm 51. Psalms in which we glorify God because of how we'd work through his people. Wisdom psalms, like Psalm 2, Psalm 1. We're going to be doing Psalm 119, and then the royal messianic psalms, which Jen was quoting from in her little awesome artwork in Psalm 118. Oh, if you're going to take a picture, do it real quick. All right, you did it. Great. So now we're going to get into our text, which is Psalm 19, 1 through 6. That's not the only one, but that's going to be our principal text this morning or this afternoon, which is going to be Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, Psalms of Praise. Now, sometimes when we have sermons, you get challenged. All right? Sometimes when we have sermons, you're called to repent or a call to action. But today's sermon is none of those things. It's just praise God time.
Amen.
All right? It's just here not to challenge you, but to praise God.
Amen.
Now, in the process of praising God, if that also leads you to be challenged, oh, okay, but that's really not the intent this morning. We're just here to say praise God. In fact, during the sermon today, if you want to just say, just praise God at some point, if you want to just go ahead and do that, or amen or hallelujah, one of those kind of things, it'd be okay to do that. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Truly, the heavens do declare the glory of God. Now, you know, we had that hike planned for yesterday.
Yeah.
Come on. All right. And none of you came along on that hike. You know what? I said to Jen, I'm going to go on the hike anyway.
Woo! Is that it?
Yeah, because you know what? I need some time with God.
Amen.
And besides, I'm about to do a psalm about heavens and the earth declaring God's glory. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out there. And you people of little faith, you thought it was going to be raining. It was not raining. It rained here, but it didn't rain there.
Woo!
All right.
Hallelujah.
All right. So it was absolutely beautiful. And this river, a very obscure river that almost nobody ever is on because it's miles from the nearest road. And, you know, and there was all that's the hill just looking up this almost straight up the hill. And of course, Jan loves flowers. So we got some beautiful flowers. Because you know what? It's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. A rather well-known guy, his name is Galileo. Actually, his name is Galileo Galilei. He was speaking about the scriptures. He said, the Bible is written to tell us Stephanie and I both have been tripping over our words this morning. We love you, Stephanie. You're going to be amazing at getting in front of groups just a little bit longer. You know, it's just one of those things, you know? Just one of those things. And you did a great job. He said, the Bible is written to tell us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. So basically what he's saying is, the Bible is a book about how to go to heaven, but it doesn't tell us about nature so much. So he proposed what we should do is we should study nature. And he said, the Holy Bible and the phenomena of nature proceed alike from the divine word. The former as the dictate of the Holy Spirit and the latter as the observant executor of God's commands. In other words, he's saying God reveals himself two ways. One way through the Bible, and that's called special revelation. But another way God reveals himself is through general revelation. And that's why it's good to take hikes up in the mountains, because then we get to spend some time contemplating God's awesome creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens shout loudly. They proclaim strongly, eloquently, convincingly, and overwhelmingly that there is a creator, a powerful and wise creator. Now, one of the reasons I became a Christian eventually is because of studying science, and I'm coming like, wow, that ain't just some accidental thing. And God's creative ability is made obvious on every level, not just the level you can actually see. So God's glory is declared by the quarks, which are 10 to the minus 18 meters big. They're up and you're down quarks. You didn't know about the up and down quarks? Yeah. Two down quarks and an up quark, that makes a neutron. Two up quarks and a down quark, that makes a proton. Yeah. The up quarks have a plus two-thirds charge, and the down quarks have a minus one-third charge, and there you go. That's, why did God do that? Why did God make quarks? All right, and now the atheists think it just sort of happened. All right, so quarks just happen to have a plus two and a plus two-thirds and a minus one-third, and that adds up two different ways to zero and one. Okay, sure. Just and then 1 million times bigger than the quark, and you get the electron. All right, 1 million times bigger than a quark, the electron. And God made the electron. The electron is amazing, the stuff that it does. And then 10,000 times bigger, and you get a molecule. So you get your quark, 1 million times bigger, you got your electron. And then 10,000 times bigger, you got a molecule. And God made the molecules. The molecules declare the glory of God, just like the electrons declare the glory of God, and just like the quark declares the glory of God. And then 100,000 times bigger than a molecule, and you have a cell. And the amount of complexity in a cell is a nanofactory of almost unimaginable complexity. Even the simplest bacteria declares the glory of God. I tell you this, as a scientist, the bacteria declare the glory of God. And if you think the simplest life just sort of happened by accident, it just sort of, you know, blah, blah, molecule, bum, 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 boom, cell, living cell, you're crazy. Beautiful design, evidence of God. Then 100,000 times bigger than the cell. You're trying to imagine, all right, so you, the quark, the electron, then the molecule, then next thing would be, okay, a cell. What's going to be the next thing? 100,000 times bigger is the blue whale. Amazing creation. And that thing is swimming through the ocean. It's declaring the glory of God. I've never seen a blue whale. I think I've seen, like, we did some whale hunting in there in Massachusetts, and pretty awesome stuff there. And then 100,000 times bigger than a whale, another thing declares the glory. What would be 100,000 times bigger than a whale? It's going to be the earth. Oh, the earth declares the glory of God. So we got the quark, 1 million times bigger, the electron, 10,000 times bigger, the molecule, 100,000 times bigger, the cell, 10,000 times bigger, and we got a whale. And God declares himself on every level. This is one you can actually see. Well, you can't really see it. You have to go to the moon to see it, but, you know, we kind of see it. And how beautiful is that creation? The water, the planets, the weather, all right, and all the elements required for life. And then, all right, 100,000 times bigger, and you've got the solar system. And the solar system is a beautiful creation. The outer planets protect the inner planets from the asteroids. And we got the moon, which makes the orbit of the Earth stable. Otherwise, the environment would have all kinds of problems. 10 to the 12 meters across. And even bigger, and the thing is, God shows his glory on every level. 10 million times bigger And we have a galaxy. Now, that's not the one we're in. It's hard to take a picture of our galaxy. Although, when you look at the Milky Way, you're kind of looking at our galaxy. But that's a galaxy like ours. God's glory is declared. Look at that thing. What an amazing thing. How much energy, how much matter, and the way it rotates. And, you know, in order to have a life-supporting planet, you can't be in there. You can't be out there. You have to be in one of these little things right in there, those little pockets in there. Otherwise, whenever there's the thing when the star blows up. Supernova, it would wipe us all out, all that kind of stuff. And then, there you go, even bigger. There's other levels of creation, other levels of awesomeness. 10,000 times bigger than a galaxy is a supercluster of galaxies. There are parts of the heavens, when you look through a very powerful telescope, you see all these things. Those are not stars. Folks, those are not stars. Those are all galaxies. There's places in the universe where there's millions and millions of galaxies. How big is God's creation? And it all declares the glory of God. And then 1,000 times bigger than a supercluster of galaxies is the entire universe. With 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion galaxies, each of which on average contains roughly 100 billion stars. And the whole thing is about us.
Amen.
It's about God. And it's about us. Because why does the universe exist? So we could be sitting here this morning enjoying church, praising God.
Amen.
That's why the whole thing exists. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God. On every level, from the quark to the entire universe. It's pretty amazing. And the evidence of design in the universe, I talked about this on Wednesday a little bit, right? We're starting our Christian Evidences series, right? We talked about the teleological argument, the evidence for design, and we talked about the finely tuned universe and the fact that the gravity force is tuned to an absolute insane level. All right, the gravity force, which is the dominant force in the universe on the astronomical scale, if it was weaker than it is by 1 part in 10 to the 60th, the universe would have expanded without ever forming planets or stars or galaxies. All right, 1 part in 10 to the 60th, folks. If you change the size of the force of gravity by that fraction, which means not at all, basically, then there would have never been any stars or galaxies. But if instead you made the universal gravitational constant stronger by the same amount, the universe would have collapsed almost the instant it was created. So some people would argue, well, we just got lucky. You know, we just got lucky. We just have the right gravitational constant. But then again, you know what? I'm a physicist. And I tell you, it's kind of nerdy, but the gravitational constant declares the glory of God.
Amen.
It does. Amen. I know it's kind of nerdy. And then if I had time, I could talk about all the elements that have a property that no other element has. When I teach organic chemistry, we spend our first week talking about carbon. And carbon is the only element that forms four bonds, which is important because if you don't have four bonds, you don't have three-dimensional molecules. If you don't have three-dimensional molecules, then you have proteins. And carbon is the only element that forms large molecules and rings and all these. Every property that carbon has that's unique from all other properties, if you take any of those properties away from carbon, we wouldn't be here.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, some people break into a sweat when they see that thing. But I say, that thing declares the glory of God.
Yeah.
All right? And then, for example, iron, that's sort of cool. Iron has this property. Iron is the only element that creates a strong magnetic field. Okay? Why is that important? Well, if iron didn't create a strong magnetic field, then you couldn't put your kids' homework on the refrigerator. No. Because then, the high energy particles, the solar wind, would destroy all life on the earth. So God made iron, which has a strong magnetic field to deflect those particles. But here's the interesting thing about iron. The interesting thing about iron It just so happens in physics we learn that iron is the most stable element, the nucleus of iron. And by the way, what's the main element the earth is made up out of? Iron. All right? And just because iron makes a magnetic field doesn't mean we get protected from the solar wind. Because what if iron was a minor element? Zappo, you'd all be dead. So there's these two coincidences. The most stable element of all also is the only magnetic element. And I'm telling you, iron declares the glory of God. And we could talk about other stuff like DNA. Oh my goodness, what about DNA? The structure of DNA, which contains, the DNA in the human being contains between three and four billion pieces of information, which is the amount of information in a small library. All right, even the simplest life, like an E. coli. All right, and the cool thing is, the only thing in the universe that makes DNA is proteins, and the only thing in the universe that makes proteins is DNA. So, which came first? The chicken or the egg? Which came first? The DNA or the protein? Well, they came at the same time, and they're both beautifully, wonderfully, amazingly designed. That's why I like teaching biochemistry, because it's so cool. Fred Hoyle said, "The chances that a higher life form might have emerged by chance is comparable to the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein." Wow. We are fearfully. Oh, wait. Oh, that's Psalm 130. I'm not supposed to say that yet. We're not even talking about how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. We're not even talking about that yet. We're just talking about the inanimate universe, all of which declares the glory of God. Then we go to Romans 1, 18 through 20, and we read about those people who read the book of the universe and don't see God. We kind of go, what's wrong with those people? What universe are they even looking at? Romans 1, 18 through 20. It's getting me too, Zane, having to click both things and talk at the same time. All right. Here we go. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have already been clearly seen, be understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Truly and undeniably, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now I can go to Psalm 139. It's Psalm 139, by the way, not Psalm 138. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. I'm not making a lot of points on my sermon today. I'm just talking about God. All right? Psalm 139. So like I said, it's true. The heavens declare the glory of God, and they shout the awesomeness of our Creator. But what about the height of His creation? What about His greatest creation? What about Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, which says, Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well." Manny Poblet declares the glory of God. Just by being alive, he declares the glory of God. Think about it. Think about how awesome just God's highest creation is, a human being. I mean, you know, Mommy and daddy get together, they share these two cells, the one that you can't even see without a microscope, the other one you can barely see, and then all of a sudden they start dividing, and all of a sudden it starts eating mommy's womb there, and next thing you know there's this little thing connecting them and the blood's flowing, and then all these parts show up, and 9 months later, right Denise? Up pops a baby. I forgot to put the picture up there because I keep forgetting. Oh, yeah, there you go. I keep forgetting to put the picture up there. I mean, you know, sperm meets egg, out pops baby. How do those, I mean, the DNA, it knows to put a fingerprint here, you know, and if you cut your fingerprint off, it comes back. Where's the fingerprint found in that DNA? You know, and 10 fingers and 10 toes and the brain, all the complex part. How's the brain know to form itself? How does that even work? Can science explain that? They can describe more and more parts of it, but can they really explain why it happens and how that works? Oh, no, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, yes, we are. Yeah, like it says there in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. You created us in his inmost womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. How does the genetic information contained in a single fertilized egg produce an adult human being? How does each cell know to produce skin and neurons and bone and pancreatic cells and kidney and the structure of the kidney and all that kind of stuff? You know what's cool? You cut yourself. And it grows back.
Woo! Hallelujah.
I mean, how do the cells know? I mean, I got a big gash in my leg yesterday, naturally. But you know what? Within a few weeks, it's just gonna self-assemble back to be a leg again. How does the cell, I mean, cause the cell over here knows that it's part of the arm, you know what I'm saying? How does the cell know that? You know? It's crazy stuff. And how does your memory work? I'm old. How many tens of thousands of songs do I actually know? And I can hear literally tens of thousands of songs, start singing them. Where's all that information, I mean, about a whole entire song? Where's that stored in the brain? How does human consciousness work? How do a bunch of chemicals, you know, about 5 pounds of this blubbery sort of squishy stuff, know that I'm a person? How does that work? How did God create beings that have free will, that could choose, that could even declare the glory of God for that matter? How about that? God did all this. But you know what? We're not done praising God, because we're going to talk about some other stuff that God did.
All right.
So for example, we're going to go back to Psalm 19, because we didn't finish Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We need to figure out how to make this work on this computer because this is driving me absolutely crazy. But you know what? It's still all good, as they say. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. So God created this amazing universe, and on so broad a spectrum of size, from the quark to the entire universe, all created by God, all declaring the glory of God. Then he made us fearfully and wonderfully and mind-bogglingly complex as we are, God created that as well, and it declares the glory of God. But then David, he's not done praising God. In fact, David was a God-praising machine, you know what I'm saying? So he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Verse 7, did I say?
Yes.
Psalm 19, verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. You know, he is David after all, so he can't help praising God's word, because we're going to do Psalm 119 in a couple weeks, and he just goes on and on and on. All right. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. It is flawless. And if we read it and we put it into practice, it will revive our soul. Not one error. Trustworthy. Making wise even foolish people if they'll simply put into practice. He says we can completely trust it. You can trust the law of the Lord. Can you completely trust the U.S. Treasury?
Heck no.
Well, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. Every time you put a dollar out there, they take it. You know what I'm saying? Can you totally trust your mother? No, she's going to die sometime. Says his precepts are right. Laws, statutes, precepts, commands, decrees. He's got a massive vocabulary just to describe the one thing, which is the Word of God. He says his commands are radiant. In fact, as we put them into practice, we become the light of the world. His decrees are firm. You can count on them. They're more solid than the earth itself. You know, there's a famous story about an encounter between two vessels out on the ocean between a naval ship. And it was approaching another vessel on a foggy night, and they're on a collision course. The naval ship, a battleship, requested the other ship change course. And the other party responded that the naval ship should change their course. And then the captain said, and the naval vessel reiterates, "Hey, we're the USS Battleship Yorkshire. I suggest you change your course." And the other guy said, "Well, I'm a lighthouse, sir. I suggest you change your course." All right, and that's God, the immovable one. He ain't going nowhere. We can count on God. That's the God that we worship. So we're going to go to Psalm 148. We're going to actually praise the Lord right now. We're just going to praise the Lord. You know, I'm not as nearly as good a song leader as Zane, but I'm up here, so I'm gonna lead a song. All right, hopefully you know this song. All right, Psalm 148. Here we go. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels, praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him. Sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heavens of heaven, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise and give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at His command. Then forever He established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, oh, praise Jehovah. All ye floods, ye dragons, all. Fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy winds that hear Him call. Let them praise and give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted far above the earth and skies. All ye fruitful trees and cedar, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great, earth's judges all, praises Him, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praise and give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. And then there's Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. He just says, praise the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Then it gives us about 27 things to praise the Lord about. All right, I don't know how many there were. There's about 14 to praise him about. So verse 2, he says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all... I'm sorry about that. I went to verse 148. It says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. God gave us the church. God gave us the kingdom of God. Can I get a praise the Lord on that one?
Praise the Lord.
All right, praise the Lord. I thought so. I thought we'd get a praise the Lord. Verse 3. It says, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds their wounds. In the meantime, in his kingdom, he's healing the brokenhearted. He's taking lives that were just really messed up real bad and repairing them and making them anew. And I say, praise the Lord. Yeah. In verse 4 and 5, he says, he determines the number of the stars. He calls them each by name. That's 100 billion stars each in each of 100 billion galaxies. That's a whole lot of them, right? He knows every single one of them. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. And we say, praise the Lord. And verse 6 and 7, he says, the Lord sustains the humble. And he casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. I don't know a song for Psalm 147, but if we could, we'd be singing another song right now. And then in verse 8 and 9, it says, he covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle, for the young ravens when they call. He gives us weather. Anybody here create a thunderstorm? Just kind of go for it. Lightning. God is amazing. He gives us food to eat and weather to enjoy. Verse 10 through 12 says, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. You know, let's stop here. Let's just take a couple minutes. Share with your neighbor or somebody else something that you think is awesome about God. Let's just spend some time just praising God. Okay? Just in groups of two or three. Spend some time just praising God. Far above the earth and sky.
Given up that sacrifice for all of us, all we said, everybody.
Did you run out of stuff to say?
No.
Hopefully not. All right. Let's read Psalm 147, verse 15 through 18. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. And a few of us saw snow for the very first time at that campus retreat. That was pretty awesome. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and it melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. God is powerful. But then verse 19 and 20, best of all. He's revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and his decrees to Israel. He's done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. He's chosen us as his special people. Amen and praise the Lord. Last psalm we're going to read is Psalm 138. There's many others we could have read, but we're going to read Psalm 138. Just a few pages over. You already read from Psalm 139 about the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now let's spend some time reading Psalm 138. It's another praise psalm. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart before the gods. I will sing your praise. I will bow down before your holy temple and I will praise your name for his unfailing love and faithfulness. His hesed, his loyal family-like love. And we praise God for that. And verse 3, when I called you, you answered me and you greatly emboldened him. We have a God who created the universe and we can talk to him. And he hears us. And he answers us. Maybe not through audible voices, but he answers us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. God talks to Andres.
Come on, Andres.
And compared to God, Andres is fairly lowly. But then again, so are you. And so am I. Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. God saves us when we're in trouble. He preserves our life. How many times should I have died by now? Ask Jan. She'll tell you. How many times should I have died by now? But God's preserved my life to this very day, and it's a miracle. In fact, that any young boy could live to the age of 3 is beyond crazy, that alone. And verse 8, the Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. So in summary, today, this morning, we're just praising God. We're just singing and reading psalms about God. Creator, Redeemer, Lover, Helper, Builder, Provider, Protector, Prayer Answerer, Law Giver, Vindicator, the unmoved and unmovable one, the powerful one, the faithful one, the exalted one. That's the one we're worshiping this morning. And no, we're not going to try to sing Psalm 100 because we failed twice already. But we are going to read it together. We are going to read it together. Oh, Oh, that's okay. Yeah, I went one too far. Psalm 100. We're going to read it together. We're not going to try to sing it, but you know, God could lead the song, but I can't. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We give thanks to him. We praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's our sermon. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper. But Zane is delivering the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
So guess who's leading the psalm, the song before the Lord's Supper? I am. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to do another psalm.
Woo.
We're going to do Psalm 149. All right? I think a lot of us know the, do enough yet. Do you all know the song? We praise thee, O God. We praise thee, O God.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. A few people, okay.
Oh, yeah.
So let's stand up and sing before Zane comes up and leads our thoughts in the Lord's Supper. I said to Zane, you know, you're always up here, but you don't get to lead the Lord's Supper, so let's give him a chance. Amen? Good.